Well, praise the Lord. We're going to have some fun this morning. God is in the house. He's in control. He's on the throne. And this morning we're going to be talking about everlasting joy. If you're here, this message is for you. It's not for your neighbor. It's not for the person that you think, man, they should have come to. It's for you. I've seen this work so many different ways, so many different times. God will set up a message, and the people that show up need to hear that message. So it's not an accident that you're here today. Mom and Dad may have made you come. Apply this for yourself. It's for real. Do you guys realize that there are young people today, I'm talking about 8, 9, 10 years old, that are prophesying, that are receiving monies from God, that are working for the Lord? And if they can do that, there's no reason why you can't either. There are teenagers who have businesses because they have sold themselves out for God. And they're prospering, but they're not prospering because they've sold themselves out for God. They're prospering because they're using that money to work for the kingdom of God and to do his bidding. So just to focus in everybody on what he wants to do and how he's doing it. It's about salvations in this hour. It's about being close to him and having an intimate relationship. Father, we just thank you for the things that you're about to teach us. We open up our hearts to receive. We make it a dedication, a will, a purpose, that the words that are being spoken, the words that have been put forth for the message for the hour, are for me. I take them into my heart. I take them into my soul. I take them into my spirit, man. And I'm expecting, Father, for a return on these words. Because your word is holy, because your word is pure, and because you love me, I know that you're going to produce fruit in me with these words. So we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to be looking to talk about everlasting joy. The first scripture is going to be Luke chapter 10, verses 9 to 10, out of the New King James Version. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. No matter how you look at it, the gospel is good news of great joy." We have a lot of things that are negative in the atmosphere right now in this season. There is the threat of looming war. There is the threat of poverty. There is the threat of all kinds of weather disasters. God has even promised us that each and every state in the United States would experience some type of disaster. But you can have joy in the midst of those different storms. Do you have joy? Real joy? Because if you don't, when your life takes a wrong turn, when your life experience negative circumstances, you can get into a depressed state and never come back out of it. But if your hope, if your expectation is in your things or in people or in your circumstances, you'll be riding the roller coaster. I'm happy today, so I'm real high, but then tomorrow everything bad happens to me and I'm negative. God wants us to be level. And the only way to be level is to have his joy flowing inside of us. So it really doesn't matter what's going on in our lives, whether we're super happy or whether we're super depressed because of different things that are going on. If we have that joy, we're going to stay level. The thing about that is that we have to realize that people are watching us. We've professed Christianity. We've professed that we love Jesus Christ. Doesn't mean that you're not going to go through things. Doesn't mean that you're not going to have a hard time. But how you handle those things, how you go through those things is what gives you your testimony. If everything defeats you and depresses you, what glory does that bring to God? It doesn't bring any glory whatsoever. But if you can go through the hardest trial, the toughest beating, the toughest persecution, and still remain steady and still remain level, that shows that the hope, the joy that you have down on the inside of your heart is real. And that's what's going to attract or draw other people to Christ. Not that you pretended or you faked it. You know, they have this saying, fake it until you really believe it. If you don't, you just don't. But at this, I don't believe in doing that. I really don't. I believe in speaking the truth. If something sucks, it just sucks, you know. But at the same time, you can say it sucks, but still have joy in Christ. Amen? Amen. I think sometimes we as Christians are too fake because we positive, positive, positive. Yeah, I'm positive that my life sucks right now. Can I get an amen? You know, I hate this silliness of, you know, you can't ever say what's going wrong or what's wrong because you're not living in reality. And we're upset at people who use drugs or who overeat because they're trying to escape reality. But we as Christians are promoting the same thing. Don't ever say what the problem is. Don't ever say that this is exactly wrong because now you're speaking negative. No. If you have joy, you can say exactly what the problem is and deal with it. Deal with it. This morning, do you have joy? Real joy. Everlasting joy. What is joy? Why did the angel proclaim Christ's birth as an occasion of great joy? How can you and I have everlasting joy? Going back into Luke 2, verses 10 to 11. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." Now, Arthur Gossip wrote, "The New Testament is the happiest thing in literature, with the sound of singing in it everywhere, opening with the choir of angels over Bethlehem and closing with the hallelujah chorus of the redeemed. No matter how you look at it, the gospel is good news of great joy." Do you have joy? This is really something that God wants you to think about. Real joy. Do you have everlasting joy? Why did the angel proclaim Christ's birth as an occasion of great joy? How can you and I have everlasting joy? What is joy? Webster's defines joy as the emotion evoked by well-being, success, good fortune, or by the prospect of possessing what one desires. Now, if you go on Webster's definition of joy, none of us would have it because we have all of these promises. God has said, "I'm going to do this for you. I'm going to give you this, and you're going to prosper on this side." How many are not seeing those things right now? I'll be honest. I'm not seeing them. They're not there. I believe them. I believe what God is saying. But as far as actually putting my hands on it, it's not occurred. So if we follow this Webster's dictionary of joy, we're not going to have it. There's a better way. Joy is not happiness. We tend to equate happiness with joy, but they are two totally different ideas. Happiness comes from the world around me. Happiness is conditioned by and often dependent upon what is happening to me. Happiness is dependent upon my circumstances. Joy is not affected by external happenings. You could be going through Hurricane Irma and still have joy. Hurricane Nate could come and flood your car and you can still have joy. These are real experiences. You could be going the wrong way down the road and see the cops coming and still have joy. Is that real? But if you are looking at your external circumstances, no one loves me, no one treats me right, I can't get the kids to do what they're supposed to do, that will bring you down and down, and you will never come up. You can't put your life expectancy, your life hope, in your external circumstances, because you will never come up. You will stay down. And if you look at everyone's mental health state, I don't know whether we're paying attention to this more now in these days, or if we're just more aware of it, but there are more and more people who are depressed in this day and this time. But we have so much. There's so much more for us to do. There's so much more for us to be a part of. I mean, think about this. Back in the day, you had your farm, you had your goats and your sheep and your pigs, and that was it. We've got museums and parks, schools, extended families. The world has become smaller. You can get in your car and go to the other side of the world. You can get in a plane and go to the other side of the world. Why are the people of the world so depressed? Why are we so down when we're hooked into the external, but we have so much more than what we used to have? Joy is a state of mind characterized by peace, a stability despite life's inconsistencies. If no one has ever told you this, life is the most inconsistent thing that you will experience. And if anyone tells you any different, they're lying to you. They are not telling you the truth. But God has called us to be stable. He's called us to have his joy so that we can be anchors and rocks and stable people, that other people can look to us for sources of strength, not because we have our own, but because we have Jesus on the inside of us. And he's the one that we go and cry to. And he's the one that we go and say, this is really bad. I'm not focused on it. I'm not ignoring it, but this is really bad. So I'm going to take the joy that you give me, because I know that you have me. I know that you have my back and you're keeping me through this. And I'm going to walk through these dark places and the dark valleys that you have me going through. Let's talk about man's elusive and futile search for joy. Joy cannot be found in pleasure. Joy cannot be found in pleasure. I can eat 1,000 donuts. I'm telling you. Get that high that comes from eating that donut, but there's still not enough. Think about some of the things that you do to get pleasure and to get joy out of. It's not enough. Joy cannot be found in any pleasure. Lord Byron lived a life of extravagant pleasure. At the end of his life, he wrote The Worm, The Canker Worm, and Grief Are Mine Alone. Think about some of this. We all know people who have money for days, and they could do whatever they want, whenever they want. But they don't have Jesus, and they're not happy. And believe me, I'm not talking about money, because I expect to have some someday. But my hope and my expectation, my joy, is going to be hooked into Christ. So in my times of poverty, I'm still going to be happy. In my times of richness, I'm still going to be happy. And we need to get this mindset inside of us, have it rooted, have it become deeply grounded inside of us, so that nothing sways us. At the end of this man's life, he wrote The Worm, The Cankerworm, and The Grief Are His Alone. Joy cannot be found in wealth and riches. Jay Gould was one of the wealthiest men of his time. When dying, he said, "I suppose I am the most miserable man on earth." That's powerful when you think about that. When you consider all that you can do, all that he had, buy anything, do anything that you want. But this man who had experienced that said, "I suppose I'm the most miserable man on earth," because he didn't have the right kind of joy. Joy cannot be found in prestige or fame. If you don't believe it, look at all of the actors and the actresses who have committed suicide because they had the prestige and the fame. Look at all of the politicians who are not satisfied with the power and the authority that they have, and they wound up chasing after a prostitute, or they wound up chasing an illegal type of high. It's not enough. And it sounds crazy to say this, because, you know, we right now in this stage of life are not in those positions, and it seems like, you really don't know what you're talking about. But these are people who've had this experience. And you see the Kurt Cobains of the world. You see there's like been three or four secular artists that have taken themselves out. They had it all. They had the notoriety. They had the fame. You know, they were on a stage before thousands and thousands of people. It didn't do anything for them on the inside. It did not satisfy the longing inside of their heart for that God zone. And we have to have God fill that hole, fill that void inside of us at all times. Lord Beaconfield enjoyed more than his share of both prestige and fame. But listen at what he wrote. "Youth is a mistake, manhood a struggle, and old age a regret." These are some deep things that, again, God sent you here today because he wants you to understand them. Whatever age you are, you may be older, and you may be thinking, "Old age, I regret some of the things that I did. I regret some of the things that I didn't get to do." It's not over for you. You still have time to go and do some of the things that God has told you that you're supposed to be doing. So don't feel like you're out of time. Don't feel like you cannot accomplish those things. If you're a youth, listen to the older people who have sense. And I qualify that because there are older people who do not have sense. And I want to challenge you, do not listen to those older people, because then you will lead a life of regret. Listen to the older people who you know are stable, who you know are doing the right thing, because they're not going to lead you astray. And you'll know by their character if they really care about you. If they're telling you to do something that's dumb, that's reckless, they don't really care about you. They're hoping that you fall in the same trap and the same plan as them. But there are ones who will say, they will pull you to the side and say, "Hey, I did this. I did that. It brought me a lot of pain. I'm telling you this because I don't want you to hurt the same way that I hurt. Please don't do this." Young people, don't reject them when someone pulls you aside like that. Listen, because that really is the voice of God. That really is, I'm going to call it, an angel of God being sent to you to stop you from going through some pain that you don't have, to cause you to have the real joy that God is bringing forth in this hour. Why, again, we're going back to this question of, why did the angel proclaim Christ's birth as an occasion for great joy? It meant the fulfillment of a great hope. Because Christ came, it satisfied a longing and a hope that many people had to be free. It satisfied a longing and a hope that many people had to experience true joy. Luke 2:11. For to you is born today in the city of David, a Savior who is Christ, Messiah of the Lord. The first promise of the coming Messiah was in the garden. Genesis 3:15. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. And he will bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. The long-cherished hope of the nation of Israel was being fulfilled the very night that the angel of God fulfilled his promise of providing the Messiah, the anointed one of Israel. Through Jesus, we get to get back at the devil. Through Jesus, our big brother, we get to have the power and authority to trample on the devil and to cause him to lose. We can't do it in our own self, but we do it through him. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be on his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. We can have great joy because God always keeps his word. No matter what, anything that's going on within your life, if God has told you something is going to happen, it is going to happen. Just based upon the life of Jesus, if he's told you that you're going to be a person of influence, if he's told you that you're going to be a person to do anything, I'm not even going to put a qualifier on there. Whatever he's told you, and you know that it's from him, you can hold on to that forever. There are things that God has prophesied to each and every one of you that it seems like, man, that's impossible for this to happen. God is the God of the impossibilities. And as long as you maintain your joy, as long as you allow your hope to remain in him, everything is going to work out for your good. Everything is going to work out for your life. You may not feel like it. You may not understand how everything comes together. But the truth of the matter is, he has set all of us up to reach different people, to do different things. All of us, a long time ago, when we were in heaven, we raised our hand and said, I want to do that assignment there. Send me down to the earth so that I can accomplish this task for you, God. And God said, okay. Next thing you know, you're coming out to your mother's womb. I have to be careful because I got children in here. But you're here. You come forth on this earth. And your whole life is a process of trying to discover and to remember what you said you were going to do for God. And then have all of those different things line up and come together so that you're in agreement with his will for your life. And then you step forward into that will. The amazing thing, not everybody's going to be a preacher. Wow. That should have been some shouting right there. You don't have to be a preacher to minister for God. There are people who are in the secular world, secular arena, who have a heart for God that beats like none other, and they're doing a miraculous work. They're ministering. They're reaching people. They're doing different things. We as Christians get a mindset that once I get saved, my life is over with, and I have to be in a church. I have to be stuck inside of four walls to minister to people. That's not what God is calling us forth to do. Look at the example that we have in Jesus. He went to parties. Oh, I just got in trouble with the parents. Oh, my God. But he went to parties, and he did different things. But he was out and about in society doing his work. He was a carpenter's son. He knew the trade and the skill of carpentry. He had a secular job. He had a secular assignment that he had to fulfill. Some of us in here are going to be in the secular world doing secular things. That doesn't mean that you're not saved. It just means that you're on a different path and you have a different direction that God wants to use you in. But your key is for you to be saved in your secular position, to walk in holiness, to walk in purity, and to walk in his everlasting joy, so that as you're in that area, God can use you to prophesy, to raise the dead, to heal the sick, to cast out devils on your job while you're at McDonald's. I can't be everywhere. You can't be everywhere. But all of us together, working together as a body, can spread out across this whole world and touch the world for God. That should be a place where y'all should be just going crazy right now. God. That should bring you hope and joy. Yes. Yes. 2 Corinthians 1:20. For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him, amen, unto the glory of God by us. All of the promises that God has given you are yes and amen. If he's told you that you're going to be doing something, there's people that God has spoken to and said, you're going to go to college. You're going to be successful in college because I'm going to use you in college, and I'm going to give you a secular job, and you're going to be a CEO, and you're going to do great things. There's a testimony that's going around on Facebook. I don't know if it's true, but it kind of excited me. It's about Denzel Washington, and he's standing up giving a speech in front of a college, and he's saying some woman prophesied to him a long time ago and told him that he was going to have a great influence and be on a world stage. He's in a secular arena, working, living his life, working, doing the things that he's called forth to do. But on the side, he's also raising people up for God, telling them to live righteous and to live holy. God could do the very same thing for you, young people, old people. Kentucky Fried Chicken, that man didn't get famous until he was in his 60s. In his 60s. But he had a heart for God. And he listened for what God told him to do. And he created a recipe for chicken that everybody's tearing up today. And there's Kentucky Fried Chickens all over the place. So a 60-some-year-old man who loved God got an idea from God, and he's prospering. His whole family is prospering because he had joy. He didn't let the circumstances of his life beat him down and keep him down. He had joy in Christ. And he was able to keep going, even in his hard times. If you read his story, if you read these different people's stories, they had low spots and low places. But the joy is what kept them level, and it kept them going. There are people in here, you have nothing. You have nothing but a word from God. Hold on. Let that word from God propel you into your destiny. Let that word from God propel you into your future. Keep your joy. Fight with everything within you to keep that joy so that you can do those things that God has promised you to do. D.L. Moody said, God never made a promise that was too good to be true. God never made a promise that was too good to be true. And God has never made a promise that he will not keep. That's something to think about. He's never made a promise that he will not keep. The first reason the angel proclaimed the birth of Jesus as an occasion of great joy, it meant the fulfillment of a great hope. The second reason it meant deliverance from a deadly evil. How many know that we are born into sin, and that sin nature is deadly? That sin nature will pull us to demons. That sin nature will pull us to darkness. And before Jesus came, we had no hope of ever breaking this. We had no hope of ever getting out of our sin nature and our sins. You know, if you look at the Islamic religion, they have no hope. They don't even believe that God can forgive them. They just believe that if they do enough works, if they do enough good deeds for people, there's a chance that they can make it into heaven. There's a chance that they can receive God's love. But because we have Jesus, Jesus died for our sins. He was on the cross, and he said, I'm going to take that man's sin. that woman's sin, that woman's sin. Everybody in here's sins, I am now responsible for. I'm taking all of these upon myself, and I'm going to take their punishment. No one's ever done that before. No one's ever done that. Think about the worst murderer. Well, think about the guy that just shot up Las Vegas. Who in here would say, he's dead, but if he lived, who in here would say, all right, I'll stand trial and I'll accept all of the punishment that he's going to get? Not me. Not me. Shoot. But here's Jesus, not even knowing you. You don't even know him, but he got up on a cross and said, I'm going to take their sin and their punishment as my own, because I love them so much that I am going to be the payment for that sin. We're all deserving of death. We're all deserving to die for the things that we've done. It doesn't matter how big you think your sin is or how little you think your sin is. The end result of that sin, I think it's Romans 6:23, wages of sin is death, maybe Romans 3:23. The wages of sin is death. It is going to bring you into a position of death. You may start out with a little lie, but it's going to keep growing and growing and growing until it ends in your death. But Jesus got on the cross, and because he got on the cross, he brought us hope that this sin nature that we battle and fight against is finally done and crucified and destroyed. Luke 2:11, for to you is born today in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. We are saved. Do you understand what that really means? You know, young people, you always hear us old folks say, you know, you got to get saved. Saved from what? Saved from your sin nature. Saved from the darkness that's in this world. And to be able to explain that and to understand that in a way that it's relevant to you, that way you can share it with your friends. Hey, if you look at Paul, he says he was the chiefest of sinners. He wrote the majority of the New Testament. How could this person who wrote the majority of the New Testament say he was the chiefest of sinners? He understood how dark and how dirty he was. He understood that apart from Christ, he could never achieve salvation. He could never have hope that he could be rescued. But because Christ came, we have that hope and we have that joy, and it's everlasting. In the garden, when man sinned, the most deadly viral strain permeated his very soul. The virus of sin. Genesis 2:16-17. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat of it, for in the day that you eat thereof you shall surely die. The root of the human problem is that the demonic deadly disease of sin is operating within every soul. Romans 5:12. Therefore, even as through one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed on all men, in that all have sinned. Our punishment, again, was what I was talking about earlier. Jesus took that punishment. He took that death from us. Jesus' birth announcement was the announcement of a divine Redeemer who would save the souls of all who come, placing their faith and trust in him as Lord and Savior. Matthew 1:21. And she shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. We can have great joy today because God has provided a Savior who has provided victory over death. That's exciting. God has provided a Savior who has provided victory over death. 1 Corinthians 15:55-57. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, sometimes we get lost in language because we all know that we're going to die on this earth realm. But this death that they're talking about here in this chapter is spiritual death. We all are appointed to have our physical death and a spiritual death. And before Jesus came, that spiritual death meant eternal separation from God forever, which meant you could never get close to God. You could never feel his love. You could never be in his presence. But because Jesus came, he caused that spiritual death to be taken away from us. He caused that spiritual death because now we're born again. Our spirit man's died. So now we're reborn. When you get saved, you get born again. Your spirit man is alive to Christ. And now you have the opportunity to go and be with God the Father in heaven. The third reason the angel proclaimed the birth of Jesus as an occasion of great joy, it meant restoration to our right status. It meant restoration to our right status. Luke 2:11, for to you is born today in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. When man sinned in the garden, two things happened. A man desired to be under self-rule and to be equal with God. Genesis 3:5 says, for God does know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Man was alienated from God. Genesis 3:8. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Romans 1:20-21. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. All of this is saying we have joy in Christ because he stopped these processes from taking place within our lives. He stopped us from being full of darkness. He stopped us in our futile thoughts. John chapter 1, verses 10-13. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Do you realize that your spiritual rebirth was a divine act of God? Do you realize that it was purposed by God for you to open your mouth and confess with your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior of your life? He ordered all of your steps. He ordered all of your circumstances to get you to that place. Young, old, man, boy, girl, woman, son, daughter, boys. He ordered every one of those footsteps of yours so that you can make and be in position to make the decision to serve him. We can have great joy because God gave his Son to reconcile us unto him as our Father in God. How can you and I have everlasting joy? Recall this definition of joy: a state of mind characterized by peace and stability despite life's inconsistencies. You can have a state of mind characterized by peace and stability despite life's inconsistencies. This world's joy is small. Its delight is marginal, but heaven has sent us joy immeasurable and indescribable. Jesus Christ is the only source of real, everlasting, mega joy. Jesus Christ is the only source of real, everlasting, mega joy. John 15:11. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. Believing in Christ results in joy. Believing in Christ results in joy. Acts 16:30-34. And he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" So they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And immediately he and all his family were baptized. Now when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all of his household. This joy that God has put inside of us is to bring us to him. It's to bring us into a greater place of understanding our salvation. If you don't understand why you got saved, if you don't understand why Jesus Christ is your Savior, you're not going to be motivated to go out into the streets and tell other people about who he is. Because it's going to be just a thought of, well, I'm in this club, and we meet once a week at 11 o'clock, and then we go and do fun things sometimes. That's really what it is, what it boils down to, if you don't understand what your salvation is. And it's crazy, but there's some people who think of church as a club. You know, this is my social activity, and because I'm such a aristocratic person, and I have good meaning, well intentions, I will participate in this function for my life. It's crazy. But there are people who actually think this way. It's not a function. Your Christianity is a lifestyle. Your walk with God is meant to be an exhibit to the entire world, to everyone around you, of your salvation. You're recognizing, I'm dirty. Without Christ, I am completely dirty, sin-filled, and I never have a chance of getting to God. But because I have Christ, I can be cleaned because I don't have to pay that price. Do you realize that the death sentence that is on us, we can't pay? It's too much. If you looked at the book of Leviticus and look at all of the laws for each and everything that's in there, and the penalties for death, some of us would have died like 1,000 times already. In this short lifespan, teenagers, maybe 2,000 times for you, because things have gotten so bad now. But seriously, think about that. Each little thing that you did, it was a sin, and an angel was sent to destroy you. You know, unless you got to the temple and offered the sacrifice and killed the bull, and got the blood on the altar, an angel was sent to come destroy you. God wiped all of this away with Jesus. He became the sacrifice. He got up on the altar and said, "My blood is going to be the covering for now and forevermore." Y'all should be tearing this place up. Oh my God! But I know God is birthing joy inside of you, and it is producing. See, I'm speaking positive. You know, it's positive. This joy is being birthed inside of you, but you're coming to a deeper understanding of what God is doing in this hour, because He needs to have us on the spot, on the scene, being able to carry forth this message to His people. This message needs to go out in the highways and the byways to touch the people who will never come in these doors. And we have to have it in our heart. We have to have an understanding of it so that it can be seen, so that it can be received and given freely. we all have received such a great gift of salvation. And it's as we come to a greater understanding of it, we will be motivated by that understanding to reach out and to give it to other people out of joy. Simple obedience to God's word results in joy. Simple obedience to God's word results in joy. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 to 8. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing in him, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. I'm going to read verse 8 again. Whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing in him, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. The millions who have trusted Christ can say that their happiness, when they first had evidence that their sins were forgiven, that the burden of guilt was rolled away. The millions who have trusted in Christ can say that their happiness, when they first had evidence that their sins were forgiven, that the burden of guilt was rolled away, and that they were the children of God, was unspeakable. God is trying to call to your remembrance those first days, those first weeks, those first hours when you realized you didn't have to pay this price. You didn't have to get on a cross because someone else had done it for you. You were set free. You were set free. Those of you who have been in deep bondage, you understand what I'm talking about. When you're trying to walk out of something and you realize the prison door has been opened and you've been set on the other side. You don't feel the oppression. You don't feel the weight. You don't hear the voices. You don't feel all of the negativeness anymore. It's gone. You don't feel dirty anymore. You ever been in a place where you felt dirty, like you could not be around other people because you were just that unclean, that dirty? Christ came to wash all that away from us. He came to set us free. And this is what he's trying to get us to see so that we can take that to the rest of the world. There are people who feel so low. They feel like they're underneath the road. They're underneath the dirt. And we have to take this message to them so that they can be lifted up and see that there's joy in Christ and that there's hope, that you don't have to live a lifestyle. You don't have to be up under that oppression anymore. This is the freedom that God is wanting us to know and to understand. This joy unspeakable. John 15:10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Obedience to God's statutes brings joy and wisdom. Joy is the byproduct of obedience. Fellowship with God's people results in joy. You know, the Bible gives a scripture that people like buck against, and they say, no, I can't do that because I can sit at home and I can watch TBN and receive the same anointing that I get in the house of God. It's a lie. It's a lie. Because you need to be in fellowship with other saints. You need to see the sister who is going through, and she's still got a smile on her face. She's not faking it. She's being real. But she's still got a smile on her face, and she's coming in the house of God, praising God. You need to see the sister or the brother. Everything's perfect in their life, and they're praising God. You need to see the people that are in between, in different stages and different states, and come to an understanding that God calls us to come into his house because one person is high and they're in a good place, one person's in the middle place, they're on their way down, another person is down, they don't even think they can get up. But all of us working together, all of us blending together, will bring encouragement, will bring help, and will bring stability, because the joy that you have will transfer into them. The joy, you know, we get inspiration, we get testimonies from seeing other people live their lives, go through their struggles, go through their trials. We all know some of the things that our pastor goes through, and the world's looking at her like, how in the world are you doing this? But we know it's God. Think about some of the things that you've gone through personally. People are looking at you and wondering, how in the world are they still here? How are they still surviving? It's the God in you. It's the joy that he's placed inside of you. So there's a purpose for us coming together. There's a purpose for us assembling together. I don't want to be a part of a social club. Social clubs are for the devil. They're going straight to hell. People in a social club. But we have Jesus. We have this joy that's down on the inside of us. And we need to fellowship with God's people, because that results in that joy. 1 John 1:3-4. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be filled, may be full. A person filled with the joy of the Holy Spirit rejoices in Christian fellowship. A person filled with the joy of the Holy Spirit rejoices in Christian fellowship. And if you're not filled with God's Spirit, this doesn't mean that you have to speak in tongues. But if you're not filled with the resurrection power of Jesus Christ, you won't want to come into the house of God. It's just plain and simple. In conclusion, the angel declared, "Behold, I give to you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For to you is born today in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. There is great joy in that God kept his promise to provide a deliverer, a Savior, Jesus Christ, God incarnate. Have you received that joy? Is he your Savior and Lord? Are you walking in obedience with him?" Someone has said, joy is Jesus first, others second, yourself last. Someone has said, joy is Jesus first, others second, yourself last. Are you living by that motto? Do you have everlasting joy? Amen. The first altar call this morning is going to be, if you don't have that everlasting joy, if you don't have that hope that Jesus is real, that he's your Savior, God wants to touch you this morning, and he wants to be the one to reveal himself to you. So the altar's open. If you don't have everlasting joy, we invite you to come front to the front so that God can touch you with his Spirit and with his presence. What you're just going to do, you're just going to surrender yourself to the Lord. Just raise your hands. And Father, we just release that everlasting joy into this altar area for those who really are crying out and need that hope. They need that joy birthed inside of their spirit. We pray and we release the anointing that destroys yokes. We thank you, Father God, that your presence and your power is manifesting and is causing all deep bondages, all depressions, all spirits of oppression to be released from your people. Take them into your heavenly realm and destroy all of the works of darkness. There's more room if anyone wants to come. More room. The second altar call is going to be if you need to rededicate your life back to the Lord. If you know that you've strayed, if you know that you're not doing what you're supposed to be doing, God wants you to come and you speak to Him personally. You repent and you tell Him what you're going to do. You tell Him that you're going to receive His everlasting joy into your heart.